Well, Luke chapter number 10 is where I want you to turn in your Bibles. I believe you're probably already there, Luke chapter number 10, and that's where we are for the message here this morning. In Luke chapter 10, we have already gone through the first several verses of the chapter, and we've done the first 16 verses where we've looked at them and talked about them for quite some time. And if you remember, in the beginning of the chapter, Jesus sent out 70 disciples and sent them out two by two before his face into every city where he would come. And he talked to them about what their job was. It was certainly to preach the gospel, and they had a method by which God wanted them to do that. And they were to preach the gospel and not worry about whether or not somebody received it or didn't receive it. Their job was simply to proclaim the gospel. And friends, it's the same for you and me today. Our job is simply to share the gospel with others, to be a light in this dark world. And it's up to the world whether or not they will receive it or reject it. That's really up to them. And that ought to be an encouragement to us, as I'm sure it was to these sent ones here, these apostles that the Lord Jesus sent out. But we want to look at verse 17 of Luke chapter 10. And in verse 17 of Luke 10, we're going to see that these sent ones, these missionaries that Jesus had sent out, are going to come back and give him a report of how it went. And here's what the Bible says: "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name.' And he said unto them, 'I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.'" The title of the message this morning is Joy from Our Identity. Joy from Our Identity. And I want all of us to realize that in Christ, we have everything that we would possibly need to give us joy. Our joy in this life and our rejoicing cannot be based on the circumstances around us. Listen, even ministry circumstances around us. Our joy needs to come from what God has given us in the person of Jesus Christ. And every Christian ought to be joyfully engaged in the battle against Satan. No matter how things are going, no matter what it looks like on the outside and how things are progressing, we ought to be joyfully striving against the wicked one. And so I want to ask you two questions as we begin this morning. Then we'll pray and we'll get into the message. The first question is this: are you engaged in the battle against Satan? Are you engaged in the battle against Satan? And this morning, I hope and trust that the Holy Spirit will answer that question for you. Are you engaged in the battle? The second question that I want to ask you, that I hope the Holy Spirit will give you the answer to, is: are you rejoicing in that battle? Are you rejoicing in it? These are things that we want to answer or have the Holy Spirit answer to us this morning. Let's pray and we'll get into the message. Dear Lord, it is a privilege once again to stand before your people and to open up your word and to declare, "Thus saith the Lord." Thank you for the great privilege, Lord, that you've given. Thank you that it comes from you. It's not from me or this church or anyone here. We don't give that privilege to one another. It is a privilege given from you. I thank you, Lord, that we have your word in our hands, that we can know your mind and your heart based on your word. Thank you that we have a church to meet with and that we can worship together with. Thank you for these things. Now, Lord, I pray in this message, would you speak to every heart? Lord, I don't know the situation between you and each individual here. I cannot tell who's saved and who's not. I cannot tell who is serving and surrendered to you in every way, Lord, and who's not. I can't even tell necessarily who's rejoicing and who's not. But Lord, I know that you know the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know our deepest secrets, our thoughts, every word that comes out of our mouth. Before it even comes out of our mouth, you know it. Now, Lord, I ask that because you know all things, you would even turn the mirror upon us that we could see ourselves from your vantage point, that we could see ourselves truthfully. Holy Spirit of God, I yield to you in that way. It is of the utmost importance that you do your work in this message time. Otherwise, it's vanity. And Lord, I don't want to be involved in wasting anybody's time this morning. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help the time not to be wasted. I don't ask that you would make the message a success in the eyes of anybody other than you. I pray that you would do this for Jesus' sake and in his name, amen. Joy from our identity. Are you engaged in the battle and are you rejoicing? Let's look at this passage of Scripture, and I want you to see number one is the source of joy that the disciples, or I'm just going to call them apostles because the word apostle means sent ones. Notice their source of joy. That would be the first point in the message this morning, their source of joy. Notice what they say in verse 17. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. So we can see there that they were filled with joy because of the power that they were given in Jesus' name. They went out in the name of Jesus, and they were given power in that name. Now, please know this. This is important for all of us to understand. When the Bible says that they had power in Jesus' name, that does not mean that by simply saying the name Jesus, that the devils had to be subject to them. That is not what in Jesus' name means. And it still doesn't mean that today. I remember when I had the opportunity to visit Israel back several years ago, there was a group that met us. I was with a Christian group. We were going to all the famous sites in Israel, and there was another Christian group that was at one of those famous sites, and we talked to several of them for a little bit, and they said that what they were doing is they wanted to bring, I think they said they wanted to bring peace to the land of Israel, which is always a good thing. God tells us that we're supposed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But they wanted to bring peace to it, so they were going around to all these famous places in Israel, and they were declaring the name of Jesus, as if there's magic in just saying that name. I want you to understand there's nothing magic about any word, English, Greek, Aramaic, Hebrew, whatever. There might be some German words, though, that have magic involved. Amen? That's right. Schnitzel, that definitely has magic involved in it. I'm of German heritage, so I can say things like that. But listen, obviously we understand that that's all foolishness. There's no magic power in a specific word. As they were going out in Jesus' name, it means that Jesus sent them for a job. They went out in his authority. They were deputies of him. Just as a sheriff's deputy here in Dane County can come and do the business of the law in this place, and we would be obligated by law to follow his instructions, obviously within the framework of the law, not because he or she has the individual power, but because the county of Dane in the state of Wisconsin has power, and that county has deputized that individual to act in accordance with the law and to enforce the law. That's what it means when they said they had power in Jesus' name. They were Jesus' deputies. Now, please understand that. They were filled with joy because they had power in Jesus' name. And I want you to understand that even today, there is power in the name of Jesus. Whenever and wherever we act as Jesus' deputies, there is power in that name. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 28, 18. We won't turn there, but it says in Matthew 28, 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. That's what Jesus said. Now, I do want you to turn to Philippians chapter number 2. Please understand this. This is an important part of the Christian life. It really makes a difference in how you look at things when you understand the power that is in Jesus' name. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 8. Philippians 2 and verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, speaking of Jesus now, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now look at verse 9, Philippians 2, 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Please understand that the name of Jesus, the authority that he has the position that he has, the ability to deputize all of us, is so great that there is no greater name. Not the President of the United States, not the Sheriff of Dane County, not the, you know, Emperor of Rome ancient years ago, whatever you want to pick, there's no other name that is greater than the name of Jesus. And that's still the same Jesus that you and I serve, and it's the same Jesus that we claim is the head of this church right here. Amen. That same Jesus, his name is great. Now, it must have been a liberating thing for the apostles here to realize that in the name of Jesus, they had power over evil spirits. That was a liberating thing for them. We live in a Western culture, but in cultures in the West, we've lost sight of the supernatural. But cultures around the world have a greater understanding, and it might, I shouldn't say greater understanding, but more of an awareness of the fact that there is supernatural in this world. Again, Western culture, we just kind of laugh it off. But in other cultures around the world, they understand the supernatural is very real. And in the culture in which these apostles went out, everyone understood the supernatural is very real. When they went into these villages and these towns, there would usually be somebody there who was greatly and adversely affected by the spirit world. Usually it would be somebody who had some form of sickness, or maybe it was such that their mind was not functioning properly and they were acting in a harmful way to themselves or others. Whatever it was, there were supernatural powers that were affecting people, and the people in these days were very afraid of those powers, very afraid of those evil spirits, much like goes on today. Today, you'll notice people have sometimes hanging in their car off of their rear-view mirror, one of those, I can't think of what they're called now, but they're from Native American culture, and they're like a spirit catcher. I want you to understand, those things are real. No Christian should be involved in those things. Those are real. Those are things that Native Americans came up with, understanding, listen, better than our Western culture does. They understood the spirits are real. And they made up those things to try to do away with evil spirits. I want you to understand, they don't do away with them. If anything, they attract them. So you ought to stay away, and so should I. Those things are real. So this would have been liberating for these apostles to realize we have power over these evil spirits that we see affecting people that we've been intimidated by and scared of all of our life. We have power over these. They must have been amazed. But back in Luke chapter number 10, notice what Jesus said to them in verse 18, still talking about the source of the joy that the apostles had. In verse 18, Jesus said, and he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Jesus said that he beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I believe that Jesus is giving us a glimpse into what Satan's work is like. Now, I would encourage you to meditate on these things. And any ideas that you come up with when you meditate on what did Jesus mean when he said he beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, always base your ideas against Scripture. So meditate on those things. It may be that the Holy Spirit will give you some wisdom on that, but you always need to judge it against what do other parts of the Bible say, because the Bible will always agree with itself. It'll never contradict itself. So you got to be careful. Sometimes we can meditate on things and we can come up with ideas that don't match up with the rest of Scripture, which means they're wrong ideas, okay? But as you meditate on that, here's some thoughts that I came up with about what was Jesus trying to say? What is lightning falling from heaven? Here are just some very brief thoughts about lightning. Number one, it's loud. Now, I know some of you smart alecks are saying it's not lightning, Pastor, it's thunder. Well, thank you. But the lightning causes the thunder. All right, very good. We have that down now. Dealing with all the smart alecks in the room. It's loud. It makes a loud noise. You know, Satan's like that. Not always, but many times Satan comes with a very intimidating presence, and it's pretty much just a sound. I don't want to give you the idea that Satan has no power. He has power. But I want you to understand as well that he also is very loud. And you and I can recognize the fact that when lightning falls a long way from here, it will cause a loud noise to be where we are. The noise will travel quite a bit, and it can be very intimidating. The lightning can strike over in that cornfield there, and you and I will feel it to the extent where we will be very intimidated, won't we? If it gets that close to you, it really makes a difference. So lightning is loud. Satan is much like that. He is all about making his presence known with intimidating sound. Also, the other thing about lightning is it's bright. It not only is loud, but it has a flash, right? It lights up the entire area. It does something that catches everybody's attention. Here's another thought about it being bright. Remember that the Bible tells us that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And yet Satan, Jesus said, was like lightning that had fallen from heaven. In other words, I would say it this way. Lightning can light up the sky for a moment, but it's really a false light, isn't it? It's not like the sun, which when we see it come over the horizon, it lights up the entire earth in a consistent way, etc., etc. Lightning is not that way. It's a flash of light. And just like that, Satan is bombastic, he's loud, and he gives off the impression that he's an angel of light and draws people to himself. It's interesting, isn't it? Here's another thing about lightning that has an application to Satan, and that is that lightning destroys. Lightning destroys, and it really does, doesn't it? If you've ever seen lightning strike a tree, it's amazing what it can do to a very large tree. Some of you have had lightning strike your house before. I know some of our members have had that happen, and it started a fire in their attic. Lightning can do that. Lightning is very destructive, and Satan is that way. Now, here's the interesting thing about lightning. It doesn't destroy everything, only what it touches or what it gets near to. And you know, Satan is that same way. We'll see him all around, and it's very intimidating, and it lights up. But you and I need to remember this. Satan can only affect those that give him the power to do so. Now, here's another thing about lightning. It's momentary. It's a flash. It's here, and it's gone. And you know, Satan is much that way. You and I have a tendency to fear the work of Satan, and we shouldn't. Jesus said that he beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, right after that, Jesus restated the power that they had in him. That's in verse 19. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So you and I should be reminded of the fact that although Satan is like lightning fall from heaven, it is a big deal, makes a lot of noise. Yes, he destroys. Yes, he's false light, but he's momentary. Jesus reminded them, listen, but you have power. And the power is such that nothing shall by any means hurt you. In other words, this, as long as you're doing my work, you can be guaranteed you're protected. And that's important for us to remember. That's not to say that God's people don't sometimes suffer. In fact, the Bible says it's part of the Christian life. If you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. But here's where our American mindset needs to change, and that is suffering is not harm. Let me say that again. Suffering is not harm. It's okay for you and me to suffer. Now again, that goes completely against our American mindset, right? Our American mindset is if it's 71 degrees, it's cold. If it's 73 degrees, it's hot. 72.5, I might be able to put up with. Because everybody knows, by the way, 72 is the perfect temperature. Don't argue with me about it, all right? But in our cars, we even have a thermostat for the driver's side and a passenger side. In the vehicle that my wife and I have, now it's old and it's got a lot of miles on it, but I love all the bells and whistles that it has, especially this time of year. Listen, it has heated seats. Ooh, that's a very American thing, huh? First world problems, right? You know what else it has? It has cooled seats, which in Wisconsin means nothing. But when I lived in Arizona, that sure would have been nice. We are so spoiled as United States citizens and living in the world that we do. And, you know, most of us here are very poor in the world's standards as far as the money that we make. And yet we live like kings. And we need to remember the truth that suffering does not mean harm. If we go through hard times, God's promise is still nothing shall harm you. And we have to keep that mindset as we go forward. If this persecution comes my way, then it is God's will for me. And God will keep me and protect me through it. So their source of joy was based in the fact that they had this power. They were amazed at it. Jesus told them what Satan was like, and it reminded them of the power. Now let's look again at Luke chapter 10. Here's the second point in the message. And I want you to see in verse 20 where Christ wanted their source of joy to be. He didn't want it to be in the fact that they had power over evil spirits, although Jesus gave them that power. That should not be their source of joy. Verse 20, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Jesus wanted their source of joy to be not in the power on earth that they were given, but in the heavenly home that awaits them. And friends, the same message is true for you and me today, that the Lord Jesus does not want your source of joy to be in the power in ministry that he's given to you. Now, don't get me wrong. He wants you to know about the power. He also wants you to use the power for his glory and for his sake and for his kingdom. But he doesn't want that to be the source of your joy. It should be in your heavenly home that awaits you. Now, let me share with you the third and final point, and this will be maybe a little bit longer than the others, and that is lessons to be learned. First lesson to be learned is this: we have a job to do. We have a job to do. Here's a point that I want to make to you very clearly, and I hope that you'll catch it, and I hope that you won't let it pass by you. And the point is this: Satan is doing his job. Satan is faithful to do his job. Will we do our job? Satan will do his. He's going to go through this world and he's going to destroy lives. Will we do our job? We have been given power over the enemy. The name of Satan is not more powerful than the name that you and I claim as we do the work of Jesus Christ. He is not more powerful. And I know that seems a little odd in Madison, Wisconsin in the year 2020, but it is still true. The name of Jesus is more powerful. Satan's going to do his. Will we do ours? The other lesson I would say that we should learn is we have been given power over the enemy, and it is power while we do our work. Look with me, if you would, at James chapter number 4. James chapter 4. James chapter number 4. And verse 7. Here's a verse that stands out to me often as I think of these things. And I've shared it with you before, but allow me to share it with you again. James 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Boy, what an amazing promise. I love how when God gives us promises in his word, he does so unambiguously. In other words, he doesn't mince words. He doesn't say if. He doesn't put all these caveats on it. He just lays it out there. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. It's a promise. But we need to understand what submit and resist mean, because those are the key words in that verse. If I'm honest with you, most of the time, we are not submitted to the Lord. We love him. We're like Peter in John chapter 21, I think it was. We're very fond of Jesus. We think he's a good guy. If he were around, we'd give him a fist bump. And that's about as far as it goes. We're not submitted to him. Submitting to Jesus is, rather than giving him a fist bump, it's giving him a salute and saying, "Dear Lord Jesus, I'm here reporting for duty. What do you want me to do? I'm at your service. Whatever you say." If you say, "Dig a hole over here," and then later on you say, "Fill that hole back up," "Yes, sir. I'm here reporting for duty." Lord, if you say, you know, "Run a lap with this rucksack on," or "Run 50 of them," "Yes, sir. Whatever you tell me to do, sir. And I'll do it with a smile, sir. Yes, sir." That's submitting to God. Those of you who are in the military, you understand how that works. That is how a superior officer is able to give commands to a lower ranked officer or non-officer. You just make the command and it's expected. He or she will do it. That's submitting to God. And if we submit to him, that puts us automatically in the state where we are resisting the devil. Because resisting is a term similar to submitting in that it is a military term. And it means to stand in opposition to stand against, to have that person or that entity as your enemy. And friends, here's another area where very often as Christians, we're not Satan's enemy. Now again, in the same way that we're very fond of Jesus Christ, we also kind of don't like Satan. But that's about as far as it goes. We kind of don't like him. But there are some of the things that he does that we really enjoy. Some of the wickedness that this world gets involved with that's from Satan, you know, I kind of like that a little bit. But after all, I don't want to go too crazy with this whole religion thing. And you know, I'm not going to go too gung-ho and be all out and talk to everybody about Jesus. I'm not going to bring religion and the Bible up and everything, because after all, I don't want to go too nuts with that whole thing. You know what we're saying? We're friends of the world. And what does the Bible say about friendship with the world? It's enmity with God. In other words, you're the enemy of God. So wait a minute, that's the opposite of James 4:7, isn't it? If I'm friends with the world and enemies with God, then that means that I'm actually submitting myself to the devil and resisting God. I'm going the wrong direction. And we wonder why sometimes we don't have power over Satan. He does not flee from us because we're on the wrong team. So here's the wonderful thing about the power that we have, and that is, it is power while we do the work that Jesus sent us to do. We must submit to him. Christian, let me ask you this. Have you submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you told him, "Lord Jesus, whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me to do, Lord Jesus, anything that you want me to do, whether it's comfortable or not, whether it's convenient or not, even if it means that I have to set the things that I love aside, Lord, I will do it." If you haven't, then you haven't submitted yourself to the Lord. And you can't say that you're resisting the devil, because that's the way that it works. And that's an interesting way for us to look at it, isn't it? Here's the third lesson that we ought to learn. Our joy ought not to come from the power, but rather from our identity. Our joy ought to come from our identity. And here's some things I want you to see about our identity. First of all, our names are written in heaven. Look with me, if you would, at Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20 and verse 11. Revelation 20 and verse 11. I had Jason read these verses for our scripture reading. And in Revelation 20, verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Verse 12, Revelation 20, 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire." This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Here's an interesting thing about that judgment day. That's specifically talking about the judgment day. There are books mentioned, and then there is the book mentioned. The books are what God uses to judge every man according to his works. God's keeping a record of what everybody does. And he keeps good records, by the way. He never loses those records. And every man's going to be judged according to his works. And we know from other parts of Scripture, how is that going to go? No matter who the person is, what are their works going to do for them? Their works are going to condemn them to hell. Because there is none righteous, no, not one. And everybody's works are as filthy rags. But that's not what sends them to hell. They're judged out of those books. But here's what sends them to hell or not. It's based on whether or not their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the real issue. You see, because we're all condemned. The issue is, has my sin been dealt with by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Lamb? That's the issue. Because when it is, God puts my name in that book. And of course, when I get the Holy Spirit, he seals that, right? And that's a whole new study, and I won't go into that. But let's just suffice it to say that when I get saved, my name is sealed into that book of life. And that's the issue. And friends, you and I need to rejoice in that fact. That day that we don't often think about is going to be a very fearful day. Can you imagine coming to that day when all of mankind will stand before the living God and will give an account? Everybody. Can you imagine the fearful nature of that day? The one hope that we have, the one hope, is our name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's it. And your name is there if you're born again. If you're not born again, then your name is not there. But if you are, then your name is there, and God wants you to rejoice in that. Be glad. All of this will end in rejoicing when we stand before the Lord. Our names are written in heaven. We are in Christ, which means a few things. Let's turn to some passages of Scripture. We're going to go quickly through these. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We're talking about the fact that we are to rejoice in the fact that our names are written in heaven. We are in Christ. When I believed on Jesus Christ, as have you, I trust, then I was put in Christ. Let me share with you a few things about that. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's something that we ought to rejoice about. We are new creatures. Now, we sing songs, and I'm not against them, but we sing songs that sometimes give us the wrong idea. There's one song in particular, and again, we sing it here in our church, and it's not a bad song. I'm not trying to say that. But if we think about it wrong, we'll get the wrong idea from the song. The song is, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Well, yeah, that's true. But there's a little bit of a danger with that song, and that is this, that once I got saved, I'm more than just a sinner. God made a new creature when I got saved. And that's, by the way, Bible. I don't care what your hymn book says, that's Bible. Amen. To the point where God calls me a saint. Saint Michael, yes. And I sell these. No, I don't really. I'm just teasing. I should start selling trinkets. But seriously, Saint Michael, that's me. Put your name in there. Saint Horatio, or whatever your name is, right? Saint Gertrude, you are a saint if you've been born again. Not because you're better than anybody else, but because God made a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's something that you can rejoice about. I'm a saint. I'm holy and righteous. If I were to die right now, I would go straight to heaven because I deserve to be there. Wow. And I could walk right into heaven and say, yep, this is my home. I belong here. It's not that I sneaked in. It's not that God just kind of, you know, closed St. Peter's eyes and let me walk by. No. I belong. That's something to rejoice about. I'm a new creature, and that's all because I'm in Christ. Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 8. We're still talking about things that we should rejoice over. Not that, you know, we have power in the name of Jesus and devils are subject unto us. All of that is true, but that's not where our joy is. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 1, talking about being in Christ. Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, the verse is clear. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you are in Christ, then you don't walk after the flesh, you walk after the Spirit. My father-in-law many years ago corrected me on this. My father-in-law is in heaven now, but he corrected me one time when I said to him, such and such a Christian did this thing and they sinned, but you know, it wasn't something they were intending to do. They were just in the flesh at the time. I don't know if you use that term, but that's a term that I've used a lot throughout my Christian life. They're in the flesh. What that means is they're not walking in the Spirit is what we mean. But my father-in-law corrected me and he said, Mike, don't say that. That's not true. They were not in the flesh. Because a born-again person is never in the flesh. They're in the Spirit. That's what God says. Now, I can obey the lusts of the flesh, but I'm in the Spirit. That's why I get to go to heaven. That's an interesting distinction. And because of that, listen, there is therefore now no condemnation. Again, if I were to die right now, I'd be in heaven. I wouldn't have to spend a moment in purgatory. Number one, there is no such place. But number two, my sin debt is already paid for. It's done. Jesus did it. I am now in Christ, and there's no condemnation. That means that when Satan opens his mouth at the judgment seat to condemn me, Romans is very clear, he can't condemn me. Because it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the Father making intercession for me. That's something to rejoice over, Christian. There's no condemnation. Notice Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 6. Here's another reason to rejoice. This all comes from being in Christ. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 6. Notice what the Bible tells us about being in Christ. Speaking of Christ, and hath raised us up together, Ephesians 2, 6, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. I can rejoice because in Christ I am seated in heavenly places. I am in Him. Wherever He is, I am. Wherever I am, He is. I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ. Now that's hard for me to comprehend because I live in this world and my senses are based on the senses that we have in this world. But there is a reality beyond this world where God dwells. And the reality there is actually more of a reality than here. The Bible tells me that I am already seated in heavenly places, and so are you in Christ. I'm already there. I'm there right now. Sometimes when I talk to people about, you know, heaven and being encouraged about heaven and all of that, and that's a good thing. But one of the things I try to point everybody to is this, that we'll all be there real soon. But the truth of the matter is, it's more than just that we'll be there soon. We're already there. We've got a job to do here, but in Christ we're there. Now, we have our affections oftentimes on this earth when our affections ought to be on things above, because that's really where we belong and already are. It's like this, if you can picture it this way. If we were to go to, let's just pick Great Britain as an example. If we were to go to Great Britain, and I'm assuming that the United States Embassy is in London, that would be my guess. And if we were to go to London and we were to be allowed to enter into the American Embassy, by international law, we are no longer on British soil. We would automatically be on American soil, United States soil. That entity, that embassy there is considered part of the United States of America. And it's that way in France, it's that way every place our country has an embassy, that is American soil. You know, wherever you go is heavenly soil. You're an ambassador doing a job, but you really live in heaven. You're already there. And you and I ought to rejoice in that. That, friends, yeah, we have a job to do. Yes, we have a life to live here. I understand that. And, you know, for those who are young, and I'll let you determine what young is, you feel like you've got a long way left to go. But the truth of the matter is, even while you're here, you're seated in heavenly places in Christ. Look at Ephesians 2:13. We'll need to hurry through these next ones. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Another reason for me to rejoice is I am made nigh. In other words, I'm close to God. I'm drawn into His inner sanctum. Look with me, if you would, at Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians 1 and verse 28. Colossians 1 and verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. There's another thing that I am, or a state that I have, because I'm in Christ, I am perfect in Him. Perfect does not mean sinless, although in a spiritual sense I am sinless, the new man is. But what it means is I have everything I need. Everything is there. I have a complete set of the nature of Jesus Christ. There's nothing I'm lacking. I have it all in Christ. That's something to rejoice over. That's something that ought to fill my heart with joy. The next one, and we're not going to turn to the next passage of Scripture, but in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 17, we're told that we are heirs of God. In other words, we inherit what He has. That's something to rejoice over. I don't need a rich uncle. My Father is rich. My Heavenly Father owns everything, and I'm an heir of Him. In fact, the Bible goes so far as to say I'm a joint heir with Christ. In other words, whatever Christ gets, I get. And how much is He going to get? Well, read Philippians 2. We already did. All of that is mine because I'm in Christ. That's something to rejoice over. One last passage of Scripture, and we'll be done. Hebrews chapter number 6. Here's something else that I should be rejoicing over. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 8. Hebrews 6 and verse 8. I'm sorry, 18. Hebrews 6 and verse 18. Hebrews 6 verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. In other words, when we believed on Christ, we laid hold upon the hope. Now, verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunners for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here's another reason to rejoice. Our hope is sure. It's an anchor of the soul. It will not move. It is a sure hope. And friends, because you know it will always be the same, you and I can rejoice. And we should rejoice. Now, I'm going to go back to the questions that I gave to you in the beginning. Are you engaged in the battle? Satan's doing his work. Are you doing yours? Are you doing the work that God has given you to do? Are you rejoicing in what God has given to you? Are you rejoicing in your name being in heaven, in your salvation? If not, then you need to turn to do the work that God gave you to do and turn to get your mind and your heart on the blessings that God has given in the form of salvation. We're going to have a time of invitation here in just a moment. Let me ask this question before we have that time of invitation. Are you born again? Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who gave His life for us because we're all sinners. Every one of us, we've broken God's law and we're guilty and deserve God's wrath. Jesus Christ is God's answer for us. He came and lived a sinless life. He died and was buried and rose again. When He died, God placed our sin on Him. He became our sin and suffered in our place. And He rose again, proving that He has victory over sin, death, and hell. And our task now, our part is to believe on Him. Have you believed on Jesus Christ? He is the Savior of the world. If not, then you need to today. Don't wait. Do it today. It's simple to call out on His name and say, Lord Jesus, I believe You are the Savior that can save me from my sin, and I need saving. Help. Save me. I believe You. You know, if you'll do that today, you'll be born again and put into the family of God. Let's stand with every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm going to ask in just a moment here our pianist to play a hymn of invitation. And when she does, the altar will be open, and I would encourage you to do business with God to make a decision today. If God spoke to you about something, then let me encourage you to make a decision. Don't just stand there and make assent to it like, yeah, God spoke to me. Make a decision. Choose you this day, Joshua said, whom ye will serve. And during this time of invitation, let me encourage you to make a decision. Dear Lord, You know our hearts and You know our minds, and I pray that You would speak to us about what we ought to do, how we ought to respond to Your working in our lives here today. Thank You for giving us salvation. Thank You for allowing us to be like those apostles, to go forth and preach the gospel. Would You help us to do so with boldness and with joy? In Jesus' name, amen.